turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms. Over the next few moments, we will consider Psalm 46. Psalm 46 will be meditation this evening. I invite you to turn there and to stand for the reading of God's word. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. Nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. God of Jacob is our fortress. Amen. Let's pray and ask God to bless our meditations in Psalm 46. Lord, would you be with us in these next few moments? Would you impress upon us the great solidity of your being, the overwhelming glory of your presence, so that our spirits might be in awe. They might worship you as we behold you by faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I don't know if you've ever met someone who's in the middle of a crisis, but if you have, you will often hear them say something along the lines of, "I feel like my world is collapsing." Perhaps you've used that phrase yourself. We use that expression when things that are familiar to us, things that also seem permanent and stable, things that are anchor points in our world, when they are upended and crumbling, well, we begin to feel like our world is collapsing on us, and we'll even speak in that way. We have all sorts of things that fit in this category of things that give us stability and permanence and a sense of enduring in our lives. It might take the form of people in our lives, people who are dear to us, who, if by God's providence, are taken from us in some form or fashion, upend our lives. Could be our health. You know, health is a thing we take for granted. And when we take it for granted, when we are healthy, we do not realize just how stable that makes our life feel until it's gone. And then suddenly, our world begins to collapse. We do this with jobs. We even do this with churches, things that give us a sense of stability. They can be personal things. They can also be very large things, things that are bigger than us and out of our control. There are things that give us stability, things like a stable police force. You know, you don't often think about the fact that you rely on a stable police force to go about your day, but if you were to find yourself suddenly transplanted into a place like Haiti right now, you would realize just how much you depend on that. It gives you stability, confidence as you leave your front door. Things like economies, like rule of law. These are sources of stability. The question that this psalm puts to us is this: when life collapses, when familiar things fall, where is your stability? Where is your anchor point? When things that seem permanent and immovable suddenly aren't. That's the question that Psalm 46 raises for us. I have two things as we look at this psalm over the next few minutes. First, I want to look at a crumbling world. Secondly, I want to look at a permanent city. Crumbling world and a permanent city, as the psalmist presents it to us in Psalm 46. So first, a crumbling world. The psalmist begins by speaking of God as a refuge in trouble. And the trouble that he's speaking of is not a little bit of trouble. You know, it's quite an immense trouble that he describes. It's not just that he is having a health trial or some personal problem in his life. It's sort of grand global scale trial. Mountains are falling. They're being thrown into the sea. You know, the image of a mountain being cast into the sea, as we find it there in verse 2, it's a very vivid one. I don't know if any of you have ever actually witnessed that. Have you? I certainly haven't. I've never seen a mountain thrown into the sea. Because mountains, well, they're very difficult to move. They are permanent and stable, megatons of rock and dirt and trees. They don't just fall into seas. Another stable and permanent thing is this image of a sea that the psalmist raises there in verse 3, an ocean. Now, oceans are these amazing things. I love actually now, once again in my life, living close to an ocean. It's wonderful to be able to drive there and experience just the immense, awe-striking power of just the waves beating against the cliffs and rocks as we get to enjoy it so vividly here in California. One of the things that is always reminded, and I'm always reminded of as we go to the ocean, is just how dangerous it is. You know, we're hearing about riptides all the time. I have a little kid, and I'm quite afraid of riptides and oceans for that purpose. Oceans are fearsome things, and yet we live only some, you know, what, 30 miles from the coastline, and we have no fear of it. Why? Well, because oceans have fixed boundaries. God has given the ocean a fixed boundary, and it's only very rare that the waters will swell and make the mountains shake. As the psalmist describes it, you know, if you've ever seen footage of what happens when an ocean transgresses its barrier. You ever seen footage of a tsunami? Something that should not happen is that kind of power breaches its fixed border and breaks over the earth. It causes chaos and terror. It's an immense force. You've ever seen, not quite a tsunami, but the type of storm the ocean can produce. Living in North Carolina, as I did for many years, I got to see some immense storms. The ocean would just spin up and hurl at the North Carolina coast, and everyone would hunker down and batten their hatches, and this wall of wind and fury would just strike as the power of the ocean would overwhelm the land. The ocean's a powerful image. These are powerful images that the psalmist resourcing as he speaks of the mountains trembling, at the ocean swelling. And the point is, the psalmist is saying is that these things of great permanence, of great power, of great might, they can be upended. They can transgress their borders. The psalmist is not just talking about natural disasters, though. Mountains with their permanence represent things in the Bible. Mountains oftentimes represent thrones and kingdoms, nations. In fact, the psalmist will bring out that meaning there in verse 6. These are the nations. Verse 6, the nations rage, kingdoms are tottering, according to the psalmist's experience of things. Point is, whether it be natural disasters, whether it be the chaos of nations, things that feel permanent, feel stable, can be upended. your world can be upended. We live in a world where this happens on personal levels, it happens high levels, there are uncertain elections, there are lost jobs that cause savings to disappear, houses to need to be sold, where crime and unrest seems on the rise, where morality, age-old institutions like marriage are suddenly just being thrown into the ocean. Thousands of years of accepted and received tradition just upended, all of its permanence dissolved. You know, we have a sense that the time we are living in is uneasy, that the ground beneath our feet is sort of shaking and shifting as our culture changes around us, can give us a great sense of kind of topsy-turviness. The world can feel like it's chaos and destruction, like we're all in this bus and there's a drunk driver behind the wheel and we're headed towards a cliff. It's kind of the sense that the psalmist has in this image of mountains collapsing into oceans. And so here's the question, brothers and sisters. Is there anywhere we can go when reality is upended in that way? The answer the psalmist gives is the city of God. City of God, a permanent city, he describes there in verse 4. That's my second point this evening. I want to look at this permanent city. Verse 4, the psalmist moves from this scene of just worlds crumbling to a stark contrast, a stable and peaceful city. It's amazing. It's kind of jarring, actually, how quickly he transitions. A city where there is peace, the city of God, as he describes it in verse 4. Now, there are a couple things that we should notice about this city. The peace of this city isn't because it has such a great wall. It isn't because it has a really strong army or a really, you know, immense wall or a good location, any of those sorts of things. It's a great city because of who dwells there, the psalmist says. The Lord dwells there. That is the continuous theme of Psalm 46 in verse 1 and verse 4 and verse 7. In verse 11, he keeps coming to this refrain that God dwells there in his holy habitation in the city, and that is what gives it its stability. The point here is very simple. You know, if you want to have a stable life in an unstable world, if you want to have stability of soul and stability in your family and stability, as we all want it, you will find it in God's presence and in the place where he has bestowed his presence. You'll find it in his city. You'll find it in his people. You'll find it in his church. You know, that is the city of God. That is the place where God has established his presence, brothers and sisters. He established his presence there when he became Emmanuel, when the second person of the Trinity took on flesh and dwelt amongst men, and God was with man. That was what Jesus established, a stable and permanent city. When Jesus united himself to us by his Holy Spirit, and he became our head and we became his body, when he indwelt us, we became the habitation of God, the church of Jesus Christ, where he dwells. You want stability? That is where you'll find it. The city of God, the place where he dwells. Our stability of life, brothers and sisters, is not found in stable economies. It's not found in who's governor of California. It's found in the vital connection that you have through Jesus Christ with God. It's that simple. When you dwell in his presence, we get stability in this city, permanence, but that's not the only thing. The psalmist speaks of being found there in the city of God. He says in verse 4 that the city of God not only is not moved, but that it is glad. And actually, we even get something more than just stability. We actually have happiness in the borders of this city. He says there in verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Now, immediately, when we see this image that the psalmist conjures up for us of a city with a river in it, it ought to make us think of something. You know, if you know your Bible, you know that this image is actually one that is found at the beginning of the Bible and at the end of the Bible, and at key places in between. The image of a river with a city, and it should sort of set off a little alarm bell in your mind. Where else in the Bible have I encountered this? Well, the first place that you could go very easily and quickly is to Eden, to the beginning. You remember that in the Garden of Eden, where God's presence dwelt with man, that we're told there was a river, and that river watered the land. It was part of the reason that was such fertile soil, and trees of the land just sprung up, and there was every fruit there. Eden is this picture of paradise, quite literally, and it is a place of peace and happiness as we encounter it before the fall. There in Genesis 1, life in Eden is harmonious and perfect, where God dwells with his people. The image of a river in a city is picked up not only in the Psalms, it's picked up by the prophet Ezekiel. I actually want to invite you to turn to Ezekiel 47. I want to read an extended portion of Ezekiel, where Ezekiel describes something very similar to what the psalmist has described here in verse 4. Ezekiel 47, I'll read just the first 12 verses. This is an extended passage. But I think you'll be able to see the ways in which the prophet, as he looks out on the restoration of the people of God there in Israel, conjures up a very similar image for what he sees there in Ezekiel 47. Ezekiel 47. Just for a little bit of background information, Ezekiel is prophesying from Babylon. He's prophesying of the return and restoration of the temple. But it becomes very, very evident that in the temple that Ezekiel sees, it's not the temple that Ezra and Nehemiah rebuilt. No, it's a temple that far outstrips it in its glory, as the glory of the Lord returns to this temple. So we'll pick up Ezekiel 47. And he brought me back to the door of the temple. And behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the temple faced east. The water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gate that faces toward the east. And behold, the water was trickling out on the south side. Going on eastward with a measuring line in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits and then led me through the water. It was ankle deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was knee deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was waist deep. Again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. And he said to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. As I went back, I saw on the bank of the river very many trees on the one side and on the other. And he said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah and enters the sea. When the water flows into the sea, water will become fresh. And wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live, and there will be very many fish. For this water goes there, that the waters of the sea may become fresh. So everything will live where the river goes. Fish will be of very many kinds, like the fish of the great sea, but its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They are to be left for salt. And on the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail. They will bear fresh fruit every month, because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food. and their leaves for healing. Now, it's this amazing picture of a stream that comes forth from the temple, from the throne of the temple, that trickles out. It's just simply a stream. And then as the man guides Ezekiel 1,000 cubits by 1,000 cubits, the stream becomes this river, and it fills the earth, and it brings what with it? Life and healing, such that everything that it touches becomes fresh water. There are very many fish. We don't have time to unpack the image of fish, but think of the Gospel of John and all the times that fishers of men are mentioned there in the Gospel of John. There's a picture here of the ministry of the word there of the apostles in being fishers of men. John is appealing in many ways to Ezekiel in his gospel. But Ezekiel's vision here of a river that goes forth out of a city bringing life and healing is actually not the last time in the Bible we encounter this. John, in the book of Revelation, there at the end, what does he see? Turn with me to Revelation 22, there at the end of your Bible, first two verses. It's neat to see the way that God's word pulls together in these images. Revelation 22, John has just seen the new heavens and earth and the new Jerusalem descend from heaven. Revelation 22, and then he has this vision. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for healing of the nations. You see the ways in which John is appealing to Ezekiel's vision, to the psalmist's vision of Zion, with a river going through its center, bringing life and healing. What this means, well, what is this? What is this river? What does it signify? I think Jesus actually gives the answer in John's gospel in what may seem like a throwaway comment, but pulls together all of these biblical images. Jesus in John 7 is at the Feast of Booths, celebrated once a year in Jerusalem. At the end of the feast, we're told that Jesus stood up and that he says this to all who were gathered there. John 7, verse 38. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. You know, as you saw that image in Revelation of the throne of God and of the Lamb, and then this river issuing forth from it, the question that may have popped in your mind is, where is the Holy Spirit? That's actually a big question in the book of Revelation. Where is the Holy Spirit to be found? And the answer is, brothers and sisters, the river is the Spirit. As Jesus ascends to his throne, what does he give from his throne, his ascended place at the right hand of the Father? He pours forth his Spirit. And what does that Spirit bring? It brings with it life and healing and renewal for all the nations, spreading throughout the world, being poured out so that the knowledge of the living God might cover the earth as the waters cover the earth. You see all of the ways that these images are pulling together that ministry of the Holy Spirit in the joy and gladness that he gives to the people of God. Spirit is described as a fruitful spirit, which is probably why Paul speaks of it, Galatians chapter 5, as being a fruitful spirit, bearing fruit in our lives. Fruit of what? Joy and gladness, amongst other things. Now, if you want to know where the joy of the city of God comes from, brothers and sisters, it comes from the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your midst, poured out from the throne of God, from the Lamb of God, upon you. Holy Spirit is what makes the city of God glad. It is what preserves the city of God, which gives it gladness in the midst of a crumbling and falling world. You know, as we consider this, we can look to apply this text, coming to the end of that kind of meandering look at much of the scriptural testimony. I think the psalmist, as he is giving us a glimpse of this permanent city, he's reminding us of where it is that we need to not only find our stability, we need to invest ourselves. You know, brothers and sisters, if you are wondering where it is that you ought to give your time and your energy and your affections and even your money, well, oftentimes when we think about things that we want to use our time and energy and money on, we think of things that are permanent. We spend time on people that we hope to have in our lives for a long time, not people who are just passing through. We invest our money in companies that are not going to go belly up tomorrow, that are going to last and endure. And so as God presents to you the only thing that he promises will endure and be stable and lasting in a world gone mad and unstable, you find it in his city, in his people, in the people that are next to you in the pews. Those are his eternal, stable, everlasting people whom you will spend glory with. And the time and ministry and the love that you pour one into the next is the lasting, permanent investment of everything good that you will never see disappointed or shaken or dissolved. You know, there's no other human society, no other city that has this claim upon this kind of permanence. Your school, your sports team, your country, these will fade away, but the city of God will stand for all eternity by the work and preserving of the Holy Spirit upon you, his people. That's a marvelous thing. That ought to fuel your ministry to Christ's church. As you love each other, as you serve each other, it's an eternal exercise that you're doing, an investment that you will see pay off in glory. It's an immense good, the permanence of God's city. But this passage in this psalm reminds us not only of that, reminds us of the fact that God is not only in control in here, the city of God. Reminds us he's also in control out there. You know, verses 8 through 10 of this psalm bring this reminder to bear. The psalmist writes, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire." You know, some of us, I think, are given to various anxieties about the state of the world out there. As we think about a crumbling world, it can induce a lot of anxiety in us, a lot of worry. What is the world our children will grow up in? And I just want to remind you, brothers and sisters, that for all the permanence of this city and all of the chaos you observe in the world around you, that the God you are covenanted to and you worship and that you serve, that you pray to by name, who hears you personally as you do so, is not just your personal private deity, a personal private God for the personal throne of your heart. He is the God who controls every bit of seeming chaos in the world at large. The wars that extend, that you hear about and read about on the news, all the way down to the private skirmishes in some unnamed African country that you couldn't name and don't know exist, he controls it. He is in control of it all. What gives you stability and permanence here and what seems like chaos at large is simply the word of God uttering forth that is melting them, that is bringing wars to an end as he sees fit to do so. He is in utter and complete control of all things. And there is no chaos that lies outside of that control. That's an immense thing, brothers and sisters. The one we worship, enjoy the presence of, is the one who controls out there. That ought to give you a really settled sense of confidence. It actually ought to set you up to obey the psalmist's words there in verse 11. Verse 10, rather. Be still. Be still. You can be at peace, brothers and sisters. You can rest in a God of permanence and stability because nothing is outside of his reach. And what feels like chaos is under his control. The world will exalt him. They will bow the knee. We can be still. You know, I'll close by saying, I wonder if there's any here who perhaps don't know God and therefore don't know what I'm describing. You know, have you never felt true stillness, peace? Part of the reason for that might be that you don't know the God who is a God of peace and gladness. Perhaps nothing seems permanent in your life. It all seems like uncontrolled chaos. It's spinning out of control. It's restless, uneasy, anxious. Friend, you need to come to know the living God, the one who's made himself a refuge for the fearful, the one to whom we can turn our anxieties, the one in whom we can find gladness when the world around seems to have gone mad, the one in whom we can be still. And friend, he has made himself known. He's made himself known in the person and work of Jesus Christ, in the Son whom he has sent to dwell with us, to indwell us, to shower us with firm stability. Our God is the God of the universe. And he's our God. It's an amazing thing. Gospel of Jesus Christ. Believe in Jesus, be still, and know that he is God. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, would you comfort us with this word? We are so fretful. We are a worried people. Yet, Lord, you have told us in your word and revealed it to great abundance that you are a present help in trouble, that you are with us, that because of this we cannot be moved. That's an immense reality, and I pray that you would deepen it into our hearts, that by faith we might be still before you are God. That we might enjoy great and lasting peace in the city of God. We thank you for this, your presence, for having promised it to us and given it to us in Jesus. Amen.